Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, what salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is the word of the Lord.
Our speaker this morning is no stranger to most of us because he's been with us for a couple times already over this summer. He was preaching on the book of Nehemiah. And Pastor Mark Rajan, he's a good friend of mine. We're neighbors for a number of years with Pastor Dave. And after a few years, he had enough of me, so he moved away. Pastor Dave eventually moved away too, and you know who the stinker is in our family. So Pastor Mark actually graduated from Regent College in the year 2006, and he pastored the church, Grace Baptist Church in Vancouver, and he retired from being a pastor, and now he's here with his wife Nyanam. He has three children and two grandchildren. So let us welcome Pastor Mark in our midst.
It's always good to be here with you people. I get more smiles every time I come here. Danny, I'm not going to move away from your garage. So come back to you. Well, thank you for welcoming my wife and I to your congregation again. I thank Pastor David and his wife and his family. It's good to see his children. They were here in the first service. And it's good to see many familiar faces that I have seen the past couple of weeks. Very good to be here, particularly as we gather around the Word of God. And wherever we may be in our life station, when we gather around the Word of God, only one thing happens. It fills our hearts with goodness. And this morning, I told Pastor David, I'm going to work through the book of Nehemiah. Actually, I lied. I departed from that when my attention was grabbed by Psalm 14. Because it's my habit to read the book of Psalms as often as possible. Because that is my easiest entry from wherever I am in my distractions to the presence of God. It just grabs you. It's easy, very easy, because there are not many verses. Because if you read some of the books in the Bible, they are quite long, right? And you feel guilty if you don't read a chapter. So the book of Psalms is short, and it goes right to the heart of the matter. And if you actually look at the book of Psalms, it's right in the middle of the Bible, right? And that's the heart. And I think it's by design that God caused the great teachers of the Bible to collect the Bible and put the psalm in the center. That is the heart. And so I go to it. And on that day, on the 14th of this month, I went for a walk. And that morning, I, for whatever reason, my mind was somewhere else. And I said, no, I need to read God's word first. I forced myself. I picked up Psalm 14. So I read. Incidentally, if you have problems like I used to have for a long time, you get up in the morning, oh, I want to read the Bible, but where should I begin? Well, one easy way to do it, my prof told me, well, easy, if today is the 14th, take the book of, take Psalm 14 and read it. Tomorrow 15, 16, 17, 150 Psalms. In a matter of 3 months, you have read through everything. And if it's too long, break it up and you just finish it. Well, anyway, I did that and it just benefited me. And in that Psalm, it is one of those Psalms that doesn't open like Psalm 103 where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's like it takes you right before God's presence and makes you feel good. That's what we like to happen, right? But not this Psalm. It starts with, "The fool says in his heart there is no God." Well, not a very nice Psalm to read when you are not feeling very, very good. I was not in the right frame of mind when I went to this, but I persisted and I read through the 7 verses and it grabbed me. And I thought, I'll go back and work on Nehemiah chapter 9. But lo and behold, my mind came back again and again and again to this. And I said, "God, let me go." And he said, "No, son, we've got business to do." So he brought me here. And so he made me read it again. And I couldn't go beyond. I read all the seven verses. But I had to come back to verse 1. Which says, "The fool says in his heart there is no God." Okay, Lord, are you talking about me? So, the thing that we are going to talk about is the fool, the definition of what the Bible says the fool is, and then says the conversation that we have with where? In his heart, in our hearts. The conversations that we have in our hearts. And what is that conversation that this talks about? Is the denial of God. And you'll be quick to say, "Look, I don't have the problem. If not, I won't be here, right? I'm here because I believe in God and God is my Lord. I don't have this problem." But I tell you what, my problem is exactly that. I am not one who doesn't believe in God. I believe in God. Jesus is my Lord. I believe in the gospel. I believe in the Bible. Everything that is should be believed, I believe. But in the secrecy of my heart, in the honesty of my heart, when I examine my life at the end of a day, I know the moments, the times in which I had denied God by my word, by my action, and all that I did or didn't do, equals to, I denied God. I don't believe in God. The book of James says, "Well, you say you believe, show me by your deeds." And my deeds oftentimes reveal that I don't believe in God. Are you with me there? Do you feel like that sometimes? Yeah. That's honest. Yeah, we better be honest before God. So that's what I was, and I was thinking through. But it's not a good place to start when God says, "Fool." Well, God wasn't calling me a fool. He says, "Don't be a fool." So I am not a fool, but I can be a fool, even as a believer. So before we just go on, let's make one provision. There are different kinds of fools. One is, the fool is a person who knows what is, but denies what is. Right? I mean, if someone says, "I don't believe in gravity," and he says, "I will deny it and jump down from the 20th floor," you know what happens. That's a crazy example, but that happens. But I live like that sometimes. As if God is not watching me, God doesn't love me, and I just live that like that fool who doesn't believe in gravity. So I go and do the things that I know would cause me trouble. So that is one kind of fool. But the other fool that we talk about is those who have decided in their mind, "I have decided there is no God." So when I decide, I've made a decision, then I go look for all the reasons and I have an argument and I say, "There is no God." Well, sometimes we do that in terms of relationship, we do that too. We decide somebody is not a good person. And then we look at that, you know, that he did this or she did this. And then we build up an argument to prove a presupposition that we have in our hearts. So, and here it talks about the fool says in his heart there is no God. But we are not concerned about those atheists and those who have decided in their heart, or the intellectuals who say there is no God. There are many people like that, and 3/4 of the world now talks like that. We want to deny God because we deny God, then I don't have to answer him and I can do what I want. But that is not our concern. Our concern is me, my heart, your heart. That is, how do I live? Do I live my lifestyle and the way that I am? Does it prove that I believe God? That I honor God in my life? If I do not, as oftentimes I do, then I am denying God. Well, between the former state of foolishness and this state is better because God will not let me live in that place. He's going to call me out. He's going to call me out. And that's what he did to me. And he called me out here. So before we go any further, let's pray. Our gracious God, as you drew my heart to Psalm 14, and particularly to the heart, I pray that would you draw all of us to be attentive to your word and what you have to say to us this morning, individually and collectively as a church. Father, help give us attentive ears, Father, and I pray that you will help me to deliver the message that you have given me succinctly, quickly, and effectively. And I pray that all of us will listen not to the speaker, but to your voice. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So all that introduction is this. What we want to keep in mind is this. The fool says in his heart, keep that in mind. The fool, okay, this is what will the outcome. When does a person become a fool? But the action of the fool is he says in his heart. It is a conversation the fool has with himself. It is not with somebody else or with an audience. It is the fool is by himself. This man or woman is by themselves there. And they have a little talk with themselves. Says in his heart, there is no God. Which is, this conversation that you tell yourself is what is a conversation that you have in your own heart. So the setting is the privacy of, you know, the intimacy of one's own heart. Nobody needs to listen to what you tell yourself. And this conversation is with the heart. And that is the thing that we are going to discuss about. Why is the heart so important? And then, what happens to the heart decides whether we are fools or we become fools or we become wise people. Are we okay here? All right. So I was thinking about it. Now, I've come to a point in which after having lived so long and after trying to study the Bible and preach the Bible, I've come to a place. So what you'd say all of this? What is it to my life? I need practical lessons for my life to live. If you teach me something, I must know how to apply it and live it. And so I was asking God, would you please teach me? So this is what I learned from God's word. Let me share that with you. So the heart is the matter that we need to pay attention to. So the scripture, we go to the scriptures. And the scripture says, the heart, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. So this is the starting point. So as Christians, what we need to remember is this. We received Christ into our hearts. And when we say heart, is the mind and the heart. The will and the emotions, they go together. And that's the whole person. We received, yes. But the ongoing obedience to God happens first in the heart. The greatest of ideas, the greatest of novels, the greatest of any kind of thought or building has happened in the heart. It begins in the heart. Therefore, everything, the beginning of everything, the source is the heart. Now, so But in order to understand his heart, we need to know, we need to have lenses. So, as Christians, we know, and we have no debate about this, the Bible is the all-encompassing lens that God has given us to understand everything. When we talk about heart outside of the Bible, it can be anything. They will say the heart is like a clean slate. It is what we put in there, what others put in there, it shapes us, and our heart becomes what it is today. Not so. The Bible says something else. So this is what we're going to see. So we'll term today's discussion as training the heart. The heart needs to be trained. Right. Okay. Shall I do it? Okay. Okay. So in order to do that, this is going to be a practical session. I hope it is helpful to you as it is helpful to me. So in Psalm 14, instead of looking at the whole psalm, I'm just going to pay attention to the first two verses. So it has got four practical lessons. I've it starts with R, four R's: resource, ritual, relationships, and rewards. Can the next one, please? I can do this, yeah. I forget. Okay, here we go. Up. Okay. So let's look at the first R. Instead of looking at our heart with our own eyes, we have to look at it from what God sees our hearts to be. So the Bible says it is where everything begins. So we have to start with the heart. And what about the heart? So it is like this. The scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, it is deceitful beyond cure, all cure. Wow, not a very nice thing. So that means we have a sick heart. It needs healing. And it is helpless, a helpless heart, a heart that needs healing. Therefore, it is a patient. So I, no doubt, I like to think of my heart as a good heart. I need to understand and accept God's word to say, hey, buddy, your heart needs help. It is sick. It needs healing. So I start with that premise. So then, if so, then I take the heart and bring it to the doctor, God himself, and then see it through the lens of the scriptures. So what does the scripture say? So we start with this premise. Now, this is where we need to be careful. Because I know that young people, when they go to the universities, they just come back, they go through a storm, and they go in as believers and come out as atheists. It is happening all the time. Or older people go through problems in their lives, losing loved ones, struck by terminal illness, and we lose our faith. We come out hurt, angry. It happens. It happens all because our hearts are not trained. We need to be trained. And the natural heart is deceptive. Well, is it? It's not good news, you know. But on the reverse side, it is a good news, because if the doctor tells me he's able to diagnose and say what is wrong with me, I'll be healed, isn't it? Right? So why would I be foolish and say, no, I don't believe in the Bible, my heart is good? Well, who's the loser? I am the loser. So we need to accept that fact. And then, but the scriptures are so good because it is the good news. And when God tells us something, when he says your heart is deceitful, he is not telling me that you know, you're fit to be thrown away. You're fit to be destroyed. What he is telling me is, I created the heart for goodness. I created first good. It became bad. I can redeem it. And he says, try all that you can. Read all the self-help book that you want. Read all the good literature in the world. It is not going to change you radically. It might try a little bit. Let me share a story which I didn't tell the first service. I'll share it with you. In my quest to know God, I grew up in a very, goody-goody kind of family. My father used to tell me, you must live like Martin Luther King. You must live like Mahatma Gandhi. So I had this high ideal. Little boy thinking about this. So I wanted to live a squeaky clean life, like be a saint. boy, I'm an only child. I was left in the care of other people. There was no oversight over my life. I did what I liked. I learned to do a lot of things quietly. I was a quiet boy. I did a lot of things without people knowing. I know they are wrong, but I did. Stealing and all that stuff. Don't ask me. Don't laugh, brother. When someone confesses, receive it very tenderly. Well, I did all of that. So, but then every time I did, it began very early in my life, and it escalated. And then, as years grow, you become even more creative in the way that you sin. So I did all of that, and at that time I didn't know Christ, though my family was Christian, but I wasn't a Christian. And then, as years passed by, guilt began to gnaw at my heart. So I didn't know what to do with it. So I thought, well, this is what I do. My racial background is Hindu. So when we do something, you have to sacrifice. So I said, well, let me do that. So if I do something wrong, which I acknowledge to be wrong, I will skip breakfast. And if I do something a little bit even worse, I skip lunch. And if I do something even really terrible, I will skip dinner. Guess what happened? I had to go and see the doctor, and the doctor checked me, and he said, son, are you eating well? I said, what's wrong, doctor? He said, you're anemic. I couldn't tell him the reason why I skipped meals, so I kept quiet. So I said, well, this is not working. Well, let me tell you, the good news is, well, I did that, I felt good about myself. See, I'm paying for my sins. Then things will be okay for about 3 days. And the fourth day, drag down and be a worse devil than before I started. So it went on and on and on and on. And I got so tired and fatigued, nothing could happen. So my self-efforts would not lead me anywhere. Until it became so desperate in my late teens, in my early 20s, I got to know Christian friends, and they shared the gospel with me. And my friend said, and I kind of said, hey, you know, I have this problem. He said, phew, me too. And I said, well, I'm wasting my time telling you that. He said, wait a minute. You can't change yourself. I can't change you. Then what's the point of me talking to you? He said, I know who can change you. It's Jesus. He said, you Christian guys, forget it. But he said, you want change? This is it. There is no other way. Look at me. You like me, right? Because I'm a good guy? Not because I changed myself, because Christ changed me. So it bothered me. And he's my good friend, my best friend. So I began to somehow went to the Bible and says, oh, what's there to lose? I began to read the book of John. And then I discovered that God is the only person who can change. And then that's my story of becoming a Christian. And so, and then I didn't have to fast. I didn't have to do all of the other things. But if I did sin, I just go to God and I say, please forgive me. And he helped me, and go on and on. So here we find that when what God did for me was God gave me a new heart. And not a squeaky clean heart, but a heart with new tendencies. A desire to love him, to desire to receive his love, instead of running towards sin for instant pleasure. It gave me the sense of evaluating what is right and wrong, what is pleasant and what is not. He gave me an increasing desire to experience God's being pleasant in God's presence, that God is enough for me. I'm struggling with that, but it happened. So he gave me a new heart. So, and then the good news was, that is a gift that God gives, not that I can buy, borrow, or inherit, but that which is given to me by God because of his own love for me. Ezekiel 36:26 says that God will give me a new heart. So, let me read that to you. Yeah, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within me. And I like that idea, because here I was trying to do something with an old heart. You cannot pour new wine into old wineskin, right? You cannot buy an old car and expect it to run like a Porsche. It won't happen. So God gives not only a posh heart, but He also puts in the right engine to give that kind of horsepower that it needs. So God gave it to me. And then He also said, I will take out this stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Oh, I like this mouthful. And here I was dying, you know, like to be, I hate myself, I don't like this, and on and on and on. And God says, I will take that stony heart. I used to read the book of Genesis and I said, beget, 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 this book is not for me. But after I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, I read this, wow. God said, it's good. God created everything. It is good. It is very good. So I am, He made me good. Wow. Something changed. What is it? The stony heart was removed and He gave me a receptive heart. A stony heart rejects, but a heart of flesh receives. And so, and the stubborn heart, the stubbornness of my heart would not let me go. It bounces off any vestige of truth that anybody would share to me. Reading the scriptures or listening to messages didn't matter anymore. I can dismiss it. But then with a new heart, it was different. I was looking for what God was speaking to me. You know that, right? Sometimes when you're desperate, you want to hear a word of God from God Himself, right? And you become receptive. And then it becomes tender. And then it is a responsive heart. So, let's go to the next one here. That is a... Okay. All right. So, God gives us... So, we looked at the first R, which is the resource. So, in short, the summary is, a Christian without the Bible is a Christian without a roadmap. We are not going anywhere. And we are in foreign territory. We cannot move in life, progress in life without the Word of God. Period. There is no argument there. So we need to have that. So anything needs to be referred to the scriptures. Second, the second R is ritual. Ritual means activities or actions or steps that we take and we practice repetitively so that it becomes a habit. So a thought, it becomes an action. And keep doing the action, it becomes a lifestyle. I'm quoting it somehow like that. So we need to have this because any practice is something that we learn and we keep practicing over and over again. So spiritual practices are like that. Knowing God is like that. We need that kind of practice. So that's why I call that ritual. And the first one of the three things that I mentioned there, the first one is repentance. Now, as I was working through the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, I'm at chapter 9 now. It started off with rebuilding the walls and then all that happened. And then in chapter 8, the people of God came through and Ezra stood up and opened the Word of God. Word of God. For 100 years, Jerusalem was, the walls of Jerusalem were not built. But on that day when, in chapter 9, when the word was heard, chapter 9 was like a deluge. The people of God, their hearts broke and they realized how God was good to them and how they had walked away from them. And their hearts were just filled with pain and they turned to God. For so long they had turned away from God and this, hearing the word of God, preached and taught so that they understood, they turned around and they looked at God with fresh eyes. When they saw God with fresh eyes, they saw themselves reflected in the eyes of God as what? These are that I am made in the image of God. He made us good. He chose us, the people of Israel, as His own treasured possession. He chose us to be His people. He chose us to be witnesses to the world. The destiny of the world is given, handed over to the people of Israel. And they remembered all of that and they recalled all the good things God had done for them from the book of Genesis onwards. And boy, oh boy, they turned to God. Not only were their hearts filled with gratitudes, they bowed down, they knelt down, and they repented. Okay. So in the ritual, what we need to do, we need to daily not only read, but the reading of the scriptures need to... Did I turn this on? I didn't. I think I didn't. Okay. The reading the Word of God should not just enter our ears, our eyes and our ears. It should go into our heart and unearth everything that is unwholesome before God's eyes. That is engaging reading. And when we do that, the first thing that will come is, because who we are, is repentance. Repentance is not running away from sin. Repentance is opening up ourselves, returning to God. When we return to God, it is like darkness being driven away by light. So, we come to God, everything will be exposed. So, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people of God repented. And when they repented, they were renewed. So, God is calling me in this Psalm 14 verse 1. If you do not daily repent, you have the greater chance of being a fool, of becoming a fool, because you say you believe in me, but you will not believe, you will not behave like one who believes in me. Your lifestyle will not match your profession. Your preaching will not be commensurate. Your practice will not be commensurate to your preaching. So I'll become a phony. So I'll be a loser. So we need to remember this. And repentance need not be tears and weeping like a gnashing of teeth every time. It is simple. The time to repent is maybe in the evening, just before going to bed. Take a little time, go hide somewhere and read a psalm and talk to God. God, how did I do today? How did I do? I want to thank you. In the morning, I asked you for good things. I asked you for your guidance. You did. I did those things, but I also did some things unpleasant. I was not nice to my wife. I was not nice to my kids. I cooked the books. I don't know, whatever that you do, you have done. And when you do that, we return to God, and God is able to take our nonsense. Even when we are angry with someone, we can tell God, I am so angry, I can wring their necks and fry them in oil. We can tell God, but God is able to take it, but you can't do that to the people, right? It's just like you feel. And God will take that and say, I understand. And He will say, I will take care of that. Now, let me take care of your heart. And He will heal us. So repentance is returning to God and returning our hearts to the rightful place where it should be, at the foot of the cross. And it will be revived. So the next thing, when we read the scriptures, as we do the repentance in the night, in the morning we can do something. We reflect on God. I tried this, you know, before telling you that. We need to remember that our reflection is taking time to ponder and mull over something. And what is that one thing? It is to know that God cares for me. That God cares. Where do I get that from? Go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. Read that psalm. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow, it's a mouthful. Blessings from, you know, beginning to the end. Old or young, anybody can receive these blessings. So when we read this, that we are using we are getting into the mind of David and using the words that he wrote down for us, and we need to be inducted to that place to realize how God loves me. If I wake up in the morning, as usual as I used to do for so long, hating myself, I will hate you. I will hate everybody. But if I begin with the fact that I hear God's voice telling me, you are my beloved son. I love you. I created you with love, for love. And I will walk with you and I will transform you to the best image, that is the image of my son, Jesus Christ. And you are mine. You are my treasured possession. Well, isn't that wonderful when somebody tells you those things? Yeah. Well, and we start that. So if you do that, then you start thinking not how you think about yourself, how God thinks about you, how God thinks about me. So when that happens, then I will come back to this verse which says, the fool says in his heart, when I tell myself things to my natural conversation with my natural heart is self-talk, stupid. I will tell myself, 70-year-old, you do the same mistake as you did when you were in 7. You have not progressed. You are washed out. Stop preaching. Go start doing something else. I will scold myself and I will belittle myself. But then I'll do that. And then when I get angry with my wife, 40 years, this woman has not changed. Not true. Not true. If I say that, I am laying the foundation for heartache. I won't get dinner. But that's not the way to do it, right? Because my natural heart would say, I'm just because she didn't give me tea in the morning, I get angry with her and I do this? Stupid. But if I go to the Word of God, God says that I should love my wife. Right? If not, my prayers will not be heard. So, I need to tell myself the right thing, what God's Word teaches me. So, if I start doing that, then my conversation, in my private conversation, is in, my wife is a wonderful woman. My wife is so patient. She put up with me for 40 years. This is a long haul. My wife is not only good to me and to my children, but she's good to the grandchildren too. And I must tell you this story. For a whole week, we looked after one of my grandkids. And she goes 4 days a week to my daughter's place to babysit. That's a long, big thing. So I used to go twice a week for about 3 hours. Just 3 hours, I just help and I come back. And that 3 hours is not enough for me to know how much she has to do. So in this last week, I was at home. I canceled everything. My wife helped me to do that. And stayed with her and I looked after the grandkid. I tell you, the little one is 1 year and five months, right, Mom? 1 year? 1 year and 2 months? Okay. Okay. Right, you see, you need your wife. She's running around everywhere. Well, we've got 3 flights of stairs. She'll be going up and down, up and down. And she'll tell me, my wife will tell me, keep your eyes on her. Let me do something. And the moment we turn, she'll fall down somewhere. And then she'll start screaming even if she's not hurt. And so she watch over the kid like that, you know, all day long. And I realize, wow, this is what she is doing. And I dare call my wife this woman? No. I won't say this woman. This woman is my woman. Right? It will change. That's because God gives me new eyes to see. Right? And it's likewise, be kind to myself, be generous with my wife, and everything else will change. Right? So, that all begins when I reflect on God. And God's goodness will help me to see other people with goodness too and appreciate, not find fault. So, then the third thing here. I am very smart and you can give me a PhD for sinning very creatively. And I will do it even deluding myself that God doesn't know. So, don't ask me what. But it's terrible. It's a terrible thing to talk about. But I do that. And I ask myself, I find myself asking, do you really believe God? Are you a Christian? And you dare go and preach? And you do these kind of things? Only people found out what you're doing? Man, they will drive you out of their churches. I'm exaggerating here. But that's it. So, I used to think about this and I said, okay, if this goes on, don't read the Bible, don't preach, don't attempt to teach, don't pray for your children because you're useless. Right? Because you can do all of these things. But then, the scriptures tells me, go to Psalm 139. I read 139. This is how it goes. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, O you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And when I am in the throes of reviewing my life and feeling sorry for myself and trying to kick myself, I read this, God knows me. And I remember, I bring this together with Psalm 103, yet He loves me. When I try to do things thinking that God doesn't know, He knows everything. When I'm suffering and feel that nobody cares, God is watching over me. Such knowledge is too lofty for me. God is not asking me to understand. He only says, just accept it. I love you. My granddaughter is not thinking about how much we love her. She just enjoys it. She's hurt, she screams. She's hungry, she calls. When she is feeling loving, she comes and hugs. Mama, Papa. Nice. Just experience. Well, I'm getting carried away here. So, let me help us with this. So, my ritual is this. I start with repentance. Either if I do something wrong in the morning or what, but evening is the best time to do that. I reflect on the day and I say, Lord, let's close account for the day. Keep short accounts so the next day is profit for you. And the reflection is two parts. One is God's goodness, and the remembrance coming from the reflection is God knows me when I'm good, when I'm bad, when I'm anything else. But He still loves me. So that takes us to the next point here is... That's quickly... If we do, we do that. But all of these kind of rituals that we do ourselves, you will do that for a little while and you'll forget. Dan is a good man with exercises, right? All the muscles that you built up wasn't built in one day, right? You have to keep doing it for a long time. So spiritual muscles are built over time. And doing this kind of exercises and observing spiritual discipline is very hard by yourself. You'll get tired very quickly. So what you need is you need to look for responsible relationship. Need a buddy. Whether you're a lady, look for a lady. You're a man, look for another guy. And one who has the same desire. Well, what? To walk with God, to be obedient to God. And so we need to do this ourselves. We need to reach out. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right. So, this is a mouthful here, but what we need to realize, walking with God, practicing the right practices is painful and discouraging alone. You need help. Believe me, you need help. So, instead of waiting for someone to come and call you, you look for someone. Now look around in the pews. Who is a person that I think is trustworthy? I mean, trust who can keep my secrets, whom I can talk with, approachable. And look for that person and initiate conversation. And when you do that, decide to be one like that. Lord, would you make me a servant to someone else? Make me a keeper for someone else. And it is two ways. And so the profit is multiple. So we need to do that. So, and when we do that, when you're in such a relationship, it is easy to have a very, what's the word I'm looking for? A very clinical approach, all nice and good. How was the day? Very good. What did you do? I read scriptures. I read 3 chapters today, and I did this and all the nice things. But deep in your heart, you keep the secret sins, and it festers like dirt in the dungeon. Soon it'll smell. But this is where your buddy will help you. You go to your buddy and say, "Buddy, I did some things right, but it is one thing I have trouble. I did this, it bothers me. I did this against my family, and I don't know what to do about it." And your buddy puts his arm around you and says, "Well, I did something wrong too. Let's go to God." And that prayer is effectual, very effective, because two honest people coming before God and opening their hearts. And you can open your heart to God, but it's something that happens. God has ordained that we open our hearts to one another. And Paul knows that secret. And we open our hearts and say, and when we do that, the sting of that secret sin will be exposed and diffused. And there is no longer, it won't be a time bomb anymore. It will be something that is done. No more. So we have to practice honesty in such a relationship, right? So that takes us to the third one. In doing so, we cannot be like I was doing. I call this friend and I will dump all my problems. My wife is this, my family is this, my business is this, I am this, on and on and on and on. And the poor guy will have to go for Coca-Cola somewhere. It'll be terrible. He'll say, "Oh man, Mark Raja, sorry buddy, today I'm busy. You won't want to see me." You need to be careful. Nobody is a refuse dump for your problems. Be responsible. Say what needs to be said and hold back what need not be said. So you need to be responsible. And first to yourself, be responsible that my heart needs training. I will do what I need to do. Dan cannot exercise for me. If he exercises, my muscles won't grow, right, Dan? I wish it can, right? It doesn't happen. We got to do it ourselves. So, at the same time, while we do this, we need to be responsible for the other person. Like going for a run. Running alone is no fun. Say, "Hey, buddy, come, let's go for a run." And it becomes fun. So, call for the, "Hey, brother, I want to finish reading the Bible in 1 year. Shall we do that together?" It becomes a joint project. It is an encouragement. Or there is an ongoing issue of procrastinating. Tell your friend, "What can I do? Would you pray for me?" "Yes, let's pray. I will call you. Tell me what you got to do. Give me a do list. Check on each other." This is practical, but you apply it to the spiritual realm, it will have great dividends. So, 3 R's in responsible relationship. You got to reach out, and then you need to reveal your heart. And it needs two-way traffic. You need to be responsible. Okay? And I like Psalms 84:5. I like this. Let's see, where is it? Yeah. Psalm 84:5 says this: "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Well, life is, often you read life is a journey, right? It can be a pleasure journey. A journey is going from point A to point B. It could be anywhere, going for a cruise or going for nowhere. But for the Christian, life is not a journey. It is a pilgrimage. Why pilgrimage? Because pilgrimage is when someone sets his or her heart to go towards God, to move. And our whole life is being transformed from one degree of glory to another, so that at the end we appear before God to look like Jesus. And so this Psalm 85 talks about that. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as each one goes from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. That is our goal. So we need to remember this, that this whole thing, our life perspective, has to be seen with God there beckoning us and we, our brother and sister, walking towards. That is church, and that is also our intimate connections, our close buddies, and we walk. Without them, we cannot. Without us, they cannot. So we do that. So if you do all of this, then we come to the last part. Great rewards. And I will tell you, before we go to the three things, the rewards that I reaped from this reading this. So when I read through, when God arrested my attention to the fool says in his heart there is no God, so says in his heart, I was thinking about what is my heart like. I have been very troubled in the past couple of months because I had overcommitted myself with serving in a couple of churches. So when I did that, I inadvertently took time off from my family, not realizing how time-consuming and strength-consuming it is to look after a little kid, and also to make sure that things work at home, both in my home and in my daughter's home. Well, that's a hard thing, and the whole brunt of the load fell on my wife. And here I was happy, going around preaching and going around teaching classes and meeting people, having tea and serving the Lord. Whereas my wife was struggling and trying to tell me, I need help. And I said, what help do you need? Oh, little kid, you can look after her. That I didn't tell her that. I was telling in my heart, self-talk, stupid talk. Then the 1 week opened my eyes. Boy, 1 minute. The little one falls down. I need to be there. And she's been doing that all these past few months. This is no good. So, God, help me to understand. Listen, you need to understand the responsibilities I have given you, not what the good people have given you, not what you have chosen for yourself. My deceitful heart chose good things to preach and teach. Yes, but that is not what I need to be doing right now. Not to the extent that it robs my presence where it is needed most with my wife and my family. So, after mulling over this, I did a very unpleasant thing. I told those people who invited me, I said, sorry, I cannot do it. Can you excuse me? They said, what's wrong? Did we upset you or something? We like you. He said, that's not the point. I have to look after my family. And, well, anyway, I did that. So they're still not happy, but that's okay. But my home, I am happy because I'm here with my wife and able to help her. And I see my little grandkid and I begin to see all the things that I never saw before. I saw her manage to walk. I see she managed to say amen. And she asked me what this is. I have a little cross. She said, what's this? At first I said cross. And then I said, no, that doesn't work. Jesus. And she said, Jesus. She's only a month. A year and a plus. Okay, so I have the joy of sowing the seeds of the good news into my little granddaughter's life. If I was busy preaching and teaching elsewhere and not here, I would become a fool. A Christian fool. Answer. Okay, right. So the reward that I got is this. So the moment I decided this, first of all, I had peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, what does it say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Christ kept my heart in peace. Don't worry about all that. I will save the world. You, please be with your wife and your family. So, peace settled in my home. And Colossians 3:15, the peace of Christ began to rule our hearts. I see my wife was happier. My My family was happy. My little one has learned to learn. I saw my little one learning more things. And so that's fine. And then the second one is, the peace helps you to observe what is around you. It makes you aware of the present. Without peace, you will be pulled here and there all over the place. You will be scattered. God's peace helps you to be there and help you to see this. Then you will notice people, you notice the surroundings around you. Be present. And so that will help you to understand the purpose. And Philippians 3:14. Yeah. And Paul says this, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I like this one. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's my goal. What Christ has taken hold of me for. And there I will get my priorities right. What has He taken hold of me for? To be first His servant, His son, and then a husband, a father, and a grandfather. And the rest follows after that. That is my immediate God-given responsibility. And it just dawned on me, how come I preach so long and so many places, but it has taken me so long to realize, well, only the peace of God will be able to show you what you need to see. It's only when the pool is calm that you can see the bottom, right? So my heart had to be set at peace. So we will discover our peace. So if in your heart at this time you feel like you are harassed and torn all over the place, maybe you need to think about it. You need to think about it. You need the peace of Christ. And that all that will come if you practice the aforementioned stuff. And so, and then the last P here is, when you are peaceful and when you know what you need to do, you are engaged. You are engaged. And then the power will come. When the cogwheels are not engaged, no amount of revving the engine is going to make the car go anywhere. It needs to be engaged. And then the power sets in. And for what? It is to go forward. And Jesus' words, one of the last great commandments He gave was, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. And so our hearts are set free to love yourself and love others, beginning with your own family. Isn't this wonderful? Aren't these not the wonderful rewards that we all want? So, are we okay now? All right, let's review. So, in order for us to prevent from becoming foolish, we need to remember that the heart needs to be trained. The heart is in perpetual danger of falling into foolishness, even if we are Christians, even if we come to church every Sunday. We need the heart to be trained, and we need to remember the 4 R's that we have here. There may be other things, but just for us today, this morning, the resource is the Bible, not anything else. Others come secondary. And rituals, what needs to be done again and again and again as a lifestyle. Thirdly, we cannot do this alone. We need relationship. You're coming to church, that is a good thing, but there are other things that needs to happen. And you need your buddies to help you, and you need to be in a helping situation. And then the rewards will come naturally. And my prayer for myself, my family, and my prayer for us this morning is this. May you stop. May you experience God's goodness. Let Him tend your heart. Let Him help you, be your coach, and train your heart, that the heart may reverberate and beat in tune to the gospel message, and there your heart will become the sanctuary of Christ, where Christ will be seated as the Lord and Master of all. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for breaking Your word to us. And I pray that this morning, Father, thank You for teaching me. Thank you for reinforcing the message as I look at it again. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who have been sitting here and listening. I pray, Father, that you would speak into their hearts. You will touch their hearts. And you will knock at the doors of their hearts. And you will enter in. And you will make a great entry, Father, and invite them into the training school where their hearts will be trained. Father, trained so that they will not become fools, but they will be wise people who, in all wisdom from the Word of God, will rise up to be stalwart servants and sons and daughters of God Almighty. By this will all men know that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. You've been very good. Thank you.
Let's all rise as we respond.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. Song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. How much you deserve. The one we can pour, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you. Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Please be seated.